Okay, so tonight's Bible study is a question that was turned in. I think this question was turned in maybe a while back. I think it's a little bit older. So I said I made the mistake. I didn't date the questions when I first got them. So some of them, I don't know, could be over a year old. So if you're waiting, just keep waiting patiently. I'll get to your questions eventually. But since then, I've started to put dates on them, so hopefully I can get to them a little more timely. But tonight's question is this. It says, please explain Psalm 19:13, which in the New King James Version reads, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Questions follow. Says, what is a presumptuous sin? Is it worse than other kinds of sin? In addition to praying as David did, is there anything else we should do to avoid committing that type of sin? So that's a good question. I chose this Bible study tonight because it'll go pretty well with our sermon this Sabbath, which will also tie in well with the sermon on Pentecost. So I think we'll see a theme that runs through these. This Sabbath, we're going to talk in depth about 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so I won't go into any of that tonight. I just mention it just to kind of let that percolate in the back of your mind. You can think about the connections between what we're going to talk about tonight and what we're going to talk about Sabbath. But let's get into this Psalm 19, verse 13. And the questions, you know, what is presumptuous sin? Is it any worse than any other kind of sin? Generally speaking, you've probably heard the saying, the old saying about a sin of omission versus a sin of commission. You know, a sin of commission is when we do an act of some kind. We commit some sort of act, whether it's, stealing, adultery, whatever, something like that. It's committing an act. A sin of omission is maybe when we know we should do something and we don't, James 4:17. So you have an active versus a passive sort of sin. But what's a sin of presumptuousness? A presumptuous sin, rather. It's interesting. It's not a question that I had really thought about before. I hadn't really ever addressed it. But the more I did some research, the more interesting the topic got. So what is a presumptuous sin? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess or even Google it. You can Google it and come up with all sorts of answers. But we don't have to do that because the Bible gives us an answer. So let's begin by turning to Numbers chapter 15. And we'll see where this term is mentioned. It's mentioned seven times directly in the Bible, almost exclusively in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But let's get into Numbers 15 and verse 30. Numbers 15, verse 30. It says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So it talks about a presumptuous sin. It says, I know it's really bad, but it doesn't completely define it. We can kind of get some ideas here. It says because he's despised the word of the Lord, which indicates that he has maybe held in contempt what God has said. Maybe he heard it, didn't listen to it, didn't believe it. But by contrast, if we go back a few verses, we get an even better definition. If we back up a little bit to, say, verse 22 of this section, and this section of scripture, by the way, is what we kind of sometimes refer to as sundry laws. There's a lot of different things being covered here, not necessarily in any particular order. So it's just covering a lot of ground. But if you back up in Numbers 15, verse 22, it says, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave you commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it would be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one bull as a burnt offering. And it goes in to talk about the sacrifices that are required. So we see a contrast here. It says, you know, in verse 22 through 24, it talks about unintentional sin. And then it gets down to verse 30, and that starts talking about presumptuous sin. So I think we can make a pretty fair judgment on what it means, is it's a sin that's intentional, or it's a sin that we know about. We know that they knew better of, but they did it anyway, either because they despised the word of the Lord, or because they gave in to the lust or the desire, or whatever it is. But it's when we commit a sin that we know is a sin. So, you know, being presumptuous then is, by contrast, not an accident, because verse 22 through 24, we talk, see, about unintentional and accident. So presumptuous is, it's not accidental. We know what we're doing, or we do it even intentionally, or we yield to it. And we notice there is a difference then. It says that they shall be cut off. Verses 22 through 20, on down through 29, it says basically if it's accidental, you know, you're going to make these sacrifices to repay for it and to atone for your sin. And that's one thing. But then it says if it's presumptuous, that this person is cut off from the congregation. So that begs the question, you know, what does it mean to be cut off from the congregation? Well, again, we don't have to guess what that means. We're actually given that definition in a couple different instances. Let's just look at one to make it so it's clear in our mind exactly what that means. If you flip over to Exodus 31, and we're going to read in Exodus 31, verse 14. Again, this is there's been given some laws, some direction here for building the tabernacle, and then in this section of scripture, we're getting specifically into Sabbath keeping. So Exodus 31, verse 14, it says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." So there's no two ways about what this means. When it says cut off, it's mean cutting off your lineage, and that starts with you. So it means to be killed. It means the death penalty. And likely it would go even beyond that. If a person committed such a sin to where they were cut off, not only would they be, you know, stoned or executed in some way, most likely stoned, their family probably would lose their inheritance and be cast out of Israel. So it's like the name being kind of stricken from the record, like they never existed, just completely eliminated. So it's very serious. So we see that, you know, there is something very, very serious to this presumptuous sort of sin. We see more instructions about people acting in a presumptuous way over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17. We're going to cover just about every place where the word presumptuous sin is used tonight. Maybe not everyone, but pretty close to it. Deuteronomy 17, picks up in verse 8. This is talking about making judgments, okay? So this is instruction to Moses and to those who would have been ruling over as judges or that would have been appointed to make decisions. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8, it says, "If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise, go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses." So here we see there's degrees of severity that go along with sins. It says, you know, if you can't tell between one punishment or the degree of guilt, you know, was it an accident? Was it sort of an accident? Was it on negligence? Was it a total random accident? Was it somebody who, you know, a cold calculating murder? Was it a crime of passion? So there's room in here for there to be degrees of guilt. The word, when it says bloodshed there, that's, you know, in the modern vernacular, they talk about manslaughter, right? You know, if somebody, you know, isn't paying attention and drives through a crosswalk and runs over somebody, they're charged with vehicular manslaughter. You know, if somebody sees their enemy on the street and runs them down with a car, that's murder. I mean, there's two different things. So here it indicates bloodshed is sort of a degree. Verse 9, though, read on, says, "You shall come to the priests, the Levites, to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you." So, you know, if there was a question about a particular, you know, crime or incident, for lack of a better term, they would get the evidence together and they would go through things. They would weigh it carefully. And God says the decision they come up with is the decision they come up with. There really wasn't an appeals process when it comes to things like that. Now, we might look at that in our modern thinking and say, wow, that's, you know, pretty cold and callous of God to not even consider an appeal. The difference was that the judges were to be very careful, and unless they had sure evidence by which they could make a judgment, you know, they didn't judge somebody guilty of death. It was a just trial from the get-go. It wasn't, you know, people being ramrodded through and things like that, and there wasn't the need for the appeal process because it was a more fair and just judgment in the first place. This would go just as kind of an aside here. You know, God also set up in Israel the cities of refuge, right? There were three on one side of the river, three on the other side. And so the cities of refuge were particularly for issues, you know, death penalty or sort of cases where if somebody accidentally killed somebody, or at least they claim they did, they could go to this city of refuge and they could stay there and await for a fair trial. Otherwise, the family had the right to, you know, there was a, this gets into a whole different section, but there was a fellow called a Goel who was the avenger of blood, and he could go out and, you know, execute somebody for murder on the family's behalf if it had done it. But if this guy could get to a city of refuge in time, he could await a fair trial there. So there's a connection to that. But no matter what, then, once a judgment was made, and again, we have to consider understand that this would have been a fair and just judgment. It's not like our judicial system today. We read in verse 12, it says, "Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die." So if you didn't like what the sentence was, you couldn't just say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm going to appeal it or whatever. I said, no, that's presumptuousness. You're presuming to say, no, I'm not going to obey, you know, the judgment of this, that this council has made. It says, "So you shall put away the evil from Israel." You know, God just doesn't call this bad or inconvenience or troublesome. He calls it evil. You know, to be presumptuous, either to presume to ignore God's word and commit a sin, or to presume to ignore the judgment that was made, he calls that evil. Verse 13, it says, "And all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously." You know, one of the arguments that people will present today against capital punishment is that it doesn't deter crime. And in the words of Colonel Henry Potter off of MASH, I'd say horse bucky. it's going to deter that person from committing that crime again. And aside from that, God says it will deter people. Says, you don't put up with people who blatantly ignore rules and laws. And he says you do this in part in verse 10 so that people see it, they hear it for an example, and they don't continue to act presumptuously. So God took it very, very seriously, this whole thought of a presumptuous sort of sin. We get a little more clarification about presumptuous sin over in Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 14. Exodus 21, verse 14. Again, this is still sort of sundry sorts of laws. Exodus 21, verse 14, it says, "But if a man act with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." So this is talking about, you know, premeditated murder. So as if somebody wants to do premeditated murder, then they are to be put to death. Now, it doesn't use the word presumptuous here. But if I go about planning a murder, if I come up with a scheme, what am I doing? Well, I am presuming to have authority over somebody else's life to the maximum extent possible. You know, I'm presuming to take authority to take their life. So the word presumptuousness isn't used here, but I think it's pretty close to say that it's premeditated. You know, this is different from, again, say that the crime of passion. You know, somebody is, you know, walks in and finds their wife, you know, cheating with somebody else, and a guy grabs a lamp on the nightstand and bludgeons him to death. Well, that's still murder, okay, but that's not premeditated murder. You know, if somebody is in the middle of trying to steal from somebody and they get caught, and to try to get out, they wind up, you know, killing the person they're stealing from, that's still murder. That's still a problem. But it's not premeditated murder, okay? So, again, we see, you know, there's a variation then, and there's a distinction made between this presumptuous sort of sin versus something that's not. Going back to that term, sin of commission versus a sin of omission. So in this case, when we read through Exodus 21, verse 14, it's talking about, you know, premeditated murder. That's clearly an act of commission. You're going out and doing an act to kill somebody. So does that mean that a presumptuous sin can only be a sin of commission? That if we're negligent in some way, that's not really presumptuous? Well, we get an answer to that just a few verses down here, still in Exodus 21. Exodus 21, we get into another set of sort of sundry laws, and this is about being responsible for your animals. Verse 28 says, this is Exodus 21, verse 28. It says, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So if you had an ox, you know, got loose, got wild, and gored somebody, killed them, then you kill that animal. You know, and the reason, by the way, it says that its flesh is not to be eaten, it's so that, you know, no profit is made from this for the person who owned the animal. But it says that the owner's, you know, not guilty of bloodshed. But keep reading verse 29. It says, but if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, in other words, if it had a track record of being a violent animal, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned to death, and its owner shall also be put to death. So here we see, you know, if I've got this animal and yeah, it's gotten loose a few times and it's gone after people, and, you know, I've gotten lucky because it didn't kill anybody, but I don't do anything about it, which is a sin of omission, right? I'm kind of standing back and not doing anything. It says, guess what? You're guilty to the point of death, you know, because you presumed that, you know, it wouldn't be a problem. You knew better, and you went against what was written here in the law. So this thought of sin of commission versus sin of omission, when it comes to a presumptuous sin, it could be either one. It could be an intentional premeditated act, or it could be out of neglect. You know, if we know better and let things go, you know, if I know the brakes on my car don't work very good, and you know, I let, you know, Ernest borrow it, and he drives down the road, and you know, he's, you know, gets into a car accident, you know, I'm guilty because I didn't bother to tell him, oh, you know, the brakes on my car don't work. By the way, the brakes on my car work fine, just so you know. but, you know, I know, but I that's a sin of presumptuousness because I neglected to tell anyone. I want to make one more comment here, and then I'm going to take a pause for just a moment to open it up to questions. And that's about this whole term, sin of omission versus sin of commission. That is not a biblical term. I just want to throw out there. That's a term that if you grew up in a Catholic church or a Lutheran church, that's a term you probably heard a lot. That was something that, best as I can research it, it seems like it was coined by the Catholic Church. It's not actually a biblical term. And some people get a little hung up on it, and they don't even like to use it because it came from a different secular organization. I think it's, you know, an okay term to use. I think it illustrates a point that sometimes we do things because, you know, we want to do them and, you know, out of lust or desire or greed or whatever. And sometimes, you know, we're negligent. Maybe we see a little old lady and needs help across the street. We don't do it. So I do think there is a sin of omission versus a sin of commission. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a presumptuous sin. So I just want to clarify that real quickly. And with that, I'm going to take a pause and take a drink here and open up to questions if anybody has any. I'm not going to take a drink because I don't have any water. I'm also doing a quick head count for attendance tonight. Oh, I'm at it. Okay.
I got a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, on that, mention the phrase cut off. That, when you do a search on those two words, cut off, is a lot of them there through the law and judgments of the first five books. It's very, it used a lot. And I'm sure it is, as you mentioned, sometimes does mean death or a judgmental execution of the person. But there's some, it's got, you're just going in context of each one of them to take them one at a time, which would take quite a lot of time.
Yeah.
There's some that are much lesser, and they don't really seem like they're the kind of things. One example of that is in Genesis 4, when the thing with Abraham is being circumcised and his children, his offspring.
Mm-hmm.
Is first brought up is Genesis 17:14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. You don't think they're going to kill the person, do you?
Yeah, I guess we could debate it, but if you think about it, I mean, that is very much a sin of presumptuousness. God says, here's a part of the covenant, you need to do this, and the person says, nah, I'm not going to do that. I don't think that's an attitude that God's going to keep around. So I wouldn't assume that it didn't mean death. Maybe we can't completely assume that it does mean, but you know, when God uses the word cut off, and I should also mention that word cut off can mean a literal cutting off. That's actually the same word they use when they refer to circumcision, when they refer to cutting off the foreskin. It's the same exact word. So it can be used in other ways, but
okay, Christian, consider, is it 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? all the babies and all the children, males of that generation that was going to go on across the Jordan for all those 4 years, they were uncircumcised, which is kind of a, whenever I run across and read through that, I say, I wonder, you know, if they're there and they have the means to do it. I just wonder why they didn't do it when they were 8 days old, each one, each baby. But of course, they went all the way up to the Jordan for those 40 years, and none of them got circumcised, and then they did. So, so there's, I don't know, it's just an interesting thing. I just wonder about sometimes.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I think, you know, when we read in context what he's talking about here, this presumptuous sin, you know, when he says somebody sins presumptuously and says that they're cut off, I think it's fairly safe to assume that it's talking about, you know, the death penalty and literally cutting off their life and removing them basically from the stock of Israel.
Yeah.
So, all right. Very good. Well, let me pull up my notes back up here. All right, so with that being said, where does that leave us? So if a presumptuous sin is one that, you know, earns the death penalty, does that mean that anybody who sins presumptuously, we should put to death? Well, obviously, first and foremost, we're not a civil nation, right? We don't have the authority to do that. We've talked a little bit about that the past for other things when it comes to the authority of the church. You know, the authority of the church doesn't have or the church doesn't have the authority to enact penalties for various laws, whether they're God's laws or man's laws. You know, if somebody commits tax evasion, I can't throw them in jail. You know, there's already a system in place to do that. Now, you know, we might not allow them to fellowship if somebody's, you know, committing a sin or something that is known that we know of. But at any rate, does it mean, you know, that we go out there and that whenever somebody commits a presumptuous sin that they always die? Well, with what we've read thus far, you might think so, but it's interesting to note that if we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we actually see a situation in regards to presumptuous sin. Then that the death penalty isn't applied. That's Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. It says this, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. I think it's safe to say that if you're speaking false prophecy, that's a sin. So it's a presumptuous sin. It says, you shall not be afraid of them. It doesn't say, you know, you would execute them, you would cut them off. Now there could be, you know, reason for that. It could be that this is talking about a situation of somebody who's not a part of the civil nation of Israel. So if, you know, somebody from Egypt came up and did this, would the nation of Israel have the authority to kill somebody who wasn't part of Israel? So you might make that argument, but I highlight it to show that there's times when it says, you know what, just get away from the person. Get away from the person. Don't hang around somebody who's going to sin presumptuously. A modern application of that is, you know, and it's, you've probably seen or known of cases where it happens, is you have, you know, a husband who's an alcoholic and he's abusive towards his wife and children. Well, you know, he goes and beats his wife and kids. He sobers up the next day. He feels real bad about it. But then the next night he does the exact same thing. Is the wife and the kids, are they expected to hang out with that person? Are they expected to stay there and continue to be abused? Or do they flee from it? You know, well, the answer is that they have to flee from it. They're not going to stay there long enough till somebody finally gets killed. Maybe a more realistic situation, or I shouldn't say realistic, but maybe a more common situation that we find ourselves in. I certainly have found myself in this place is in the workplace. You know, where I worked with people who worked in a manufacturing environment, and, you know, the guys out on the shop floor, you know, it was a pretty rough crowd at times. And they told all kinds of you know, coarse, rude jokes. It was all kind of vulgar language. You know, even people at a fairly professional level, you know, guys who are making six-figure incomes and dropping the F-bomb every three words. You know, and I was in situations like that, and I know some of you have been as well. And I just said, you know, listen, I have to work with you, and I'm going to work with you. It's not going to stop me from doing my job, but you know what? I don't need to hear this. And if, you know, you can't, you know, communicate in a more appropriate way, I'll just send you an email, and you can send me an email back if you want. And, you know, sometimes people laugh at you and they say, oh, you're just a prude or a goody two shoes. But, you know, in my career as an engineer, I had a few people that took it to heart and said, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I guess I should be a little bit better about that. And the point is that if we were to look at everybody who's sinned in a presumptuous way and say, you deserve the death penalty, I want to cut you off and never speak with you again, it'd be a pretty short list of people that we would ever be involved with. So I think it's important to note that, yeah, presumptuous sin is bad. It's bad. But as we read, there are degrees of severity and there are degrees of judgments that were done. So getting back to sort of our definition on a presumptuous sin, it would seem that a presumptuous sin is acting or not acting in such a way that you sin. And it would seem, to answer that initial question, is this, you know, a bigger deal than others? It would seem, yeah. It apparently, it is a big deal to God. We see further evidence of that over in Deuteronomy 1. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 1. Here we see Moses reviewing with Israel kind of their history and why they had gotten to the point they were, which was, you know, as was mentioned, that, you know, 40 years generation wouldn't enter into the promised land. They're reviewing their history. It reminds them how, you know, when the spies came out, and you can read that account over around Numbers 14 and 15, he says, no, God said, you know, go up and take the land. And then some of the spies said, no, it's too big for us. So the people were afraid. And then you might recall that after a while, they said, well, no, you know what? I think it will be okay. We'll go try it again after all. But God wasn't with them at that point, and they wound up being soundly defeated. And so that's kind of the background. Deuteronomy 1, then verse 42, it says, and the Lord said to them, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. It's kind of interesting. There's a little bit of a tit for tat here. You know, when we started in Numbers 15, verse 30, we talked about people who despise the word of the Lord. You know, they totally ignored it. They totally rejected it. And we associated that with being presumptuous. Now God says, okay, you're acting presumptuous. I'm not going to listen to you. You know, I'm not going to listen to what you said or what you did. They presumed God would deliver them even after he warned them not to go. And they were soundly defeated by the Amorites. One of the things this shows us then is that the sin of presumptuousness or a presumptuous sin is not limited just to an individual basis. It's something that you can do as a group. It's something you can do as a group. God chose not to wipe out all of Israel, although if you read back in the account of Numbers 14, he was going to, and Moses, you know, said, no, please don't do that. But he let them be punished. He let them reap the consequences. It wasn't an immediate death penalty for everyone, but there were consequences. We actually get a little bit of a warning about this in the New Testament. It's the one place that this presumptuousness is mentioned directly in the New Testament. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second 2 Peter chapter 2 talks a lot about, first, about false teachers in this section of Scripture, as you're no doubt aware. But let's just note something here in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward lived ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day by day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." You know, Peter points out there, Noah, with Lot, they were in the middle of a group of very, you know, unrighteous, filthy people, filthy thoughts. And so we're going to see he talks about presumptuous in a second, but what we need to recognize here is perhaps one of the biggest dangers that you and I face of sinning presumptuously is if we go along with groupthink. You know, you've heard that term before, right? Groupthink. If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you? You know, or lemmings all going over the cliff and into the water, you know, are you just going to follow along with the herd? One area that we have to be particularly careful about being presumptuous is groupthink. You know, somebody may have a thought that's not quite right, and they start going down a path, and we just presume, oh, this person knows what they're talking about. They're pretty smart. I'm just going to follow what they say. And so not only do we presume that they know what they're doing, but we also, we fail to act. There's that term, sin of omission again. You know, we don't act as we should to maybe vet an idea out and say, wait a minute, that's not such a good idea. That's not something we should be doing. You know, Peter points out people were living in, Noah and Lot were living in a time where people, you know, said there is no right or wrong. You can do whatever you want. Does that sound vaguely familiar to your life today? The world around us? I think so. I think so. We have to be careful not to presume that just because the morality of the world we live in says that, you know, X, Y, or Z is okay, that we presume it is. So we see a warning there. It says that these people were tormented by the world they lived in. You know, to that extent, we should be tormented by what we see going on, the depravity that exists in our society. I'm not saying all people and everyone are all bad all the time. You know, there's good people out there. But, you know, we see some pretty horrific things. You know, just the murder of unborn babies. You know, saying that, oh, yeah, you can marry your dog, your cat. You know, whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. There is no definition of what a marriage is. You know, that's not true. We shouldn't be okay. That should bother us. It really should. We can't let ourselves be sucked into the idea of thinking, well, you know, that's just the way things are. Societies change. It's just the norm. It may be the norm what's going on in a society, but don't presume to think that it's okay. Continuing on here, verse 9. It says, "And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk to the flesh in lust of uncleanness and despise authority." And there we go again. You know, people despise the word of God. And he says, "They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." And then he goes on comparing to angels. But, you know, how much of this do we see in our world? People are not afraid to speak ill of dignitaries. You know, go on Facebook right now, you'll find probably 100 people that are trashing the governor or the president right now because of the things going on with the gas shortage. Well, how come they didn't do this? Why didn't they do that? You know, and if you go back a year, you'd find another group of people that are trashing the president, you know, back then. I mean, people just don't hesitate to despise authority. And it says, you know what, when we're doing that, we're being presumptuous. We're going along with groupthink, and we're saying, oh, it's okay to run people down. It's okay to put them down. You know, so we have to be very, very careful here that we're not presumptuous in a passive sort of way. And I think that's what Peter is, one of the things that Peter is pointing out to us. So what we see here then is again, it's not just an individual, but we can see, you know, a whole presumptuous school of thought, not just a nation, but a whole world. And we got to be careful that we don't just fall into that with groupthink. So we've seen a lot. I'm sorry, was there a question? I couldn't hear somebody saying something. I'll keep going then. We've seen then what presumptuousness is, or what a presumptuous sin is. I think we've defined it pretty well. We've seen that in that respect, a presumptuous sin is quote unquote worse than other sins. And we also saw that was borne out in the type of punishment. The punishment was worse for a presumptuous sin than a non-presumptuous sin. So there was a difference. But at this point, you might say, yeah, but what about Romans 6:23? Right? You know what, Romans 6:23, we'll read it, but I'm sure you probably all know exactly what it says. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages of sin, it doesn't say the wages of presumptuous sin. It doesn't say, well, the wages of violating one of the Ten Commandments directly is death. It says the wages of sin. Does that mean that if I steal a paperclip from work, or if I go out and I commit a mass murder, you know, that no matter either way, it still earns death? I mean, does that really seem fair? I mentioned earlier that this term presumptuous sin is used almost exclusively in the Old Testament. Peter touches on it just a little bit there. And it was generally referring kind of to those outside the church. Do you think there's a significance to that? I think there is. I think there is. What do we say a presumptuous sin was? Well, we said it's a sin when we know better. We understand what it is. But we wind up doing it anyway. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but when's the last time any of us sinned and we had no idea it was a sin before we did it? Probably been a long time. Probably been a long time. As people with God's Holy Spirit, we know what sin is. And I would go so far as to say virtually every sin that you and I commit is a sin of presumptuousness, or a presumptuous sin. We know better. No, it's not that we, maybe early on, I didn't know I shouldn't eat pork rinds, right? But, you know, we've all been in this rodeo a while now, okay? We know what's what. So when you think about that, and when you think about how seriously God took presumptuous sin in the Old Testament, is stealing a paperclip the same as committing mass murder? Well, on that level, I think you have to say that it is. I think that you have to say it is. If you know what you're doing, we presume to ignore God's word for whatever reason, whether it's lust, you know, whether it's a momentary state of weakness, whatever it is. We lose our lose control of our temper, or, you know, we yell, scream, shout, whatever it is, do in anger. We're sinning presumptuously. We're sinning presumptuously. I think that's a bitter little pill to swallow. It certainly was for me as I went through this Bible study, to be completely honest with you. You know, but I think there's hope too. And I think that's the connection to the Feast of Pentecost that's coming up. we won't read it all for sake of time, but if you go through Romans 7, what did Paul talk about? He said, the things that I know I should do, or the things I know that I shouldn't do, that I do, you know, as a sin of commission, okay? He knew better, so it was a presumptuous sin of commission. He said, the things that I know that I should do, I don't. So now you have a sin of omission, but it's still a presumptuous sin. It's a presumptuous sin of commission and a presumptuous sin of omission. Paul struggled with it. You know, Paul struggled with it. And I think, if we're honest with it, we all struggle with it. Because rarely, again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, do any of us ever commit a sin that we don't realize till later, oh, wait, I shouldn't have done that. We know. We have reasons for doing it. We fall short. We lose our temper. We try to justify it and say, well, it's okay because X, Y, and Z. But if we're honest, we're being presumptuous about it. So Paul talks about that in Romans 7. And again, I won't read that for sake of time. But I think that brings us to our very last question that was asked at the outset. And that question was, how can we avoid a sin of presumptuousness? Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, this is this section of scripture. I can read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 100 times, and I'll get something new out of it each time. It's just one of those very powerful sections of scripture that I think, you know, when we find ourselves in a low spot, when we find ourselves struggling with a sin, when we find ourselves trying to overcome, we come back to and we relate to it because it's so powerful. Because, you know, yeah, we need to work not to be presumptuous or to have presumptuous sins, you know, but our human nature, we fall short of that. But Romans 8 verse 5, let's begin to conclude as we read through this. Romans 8 verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay. This is telling us, what do we set our mind on? You know, where do we put our focus? And Paul's reminding us, he's breaking it off in bite-sized chunks through this set of scriptures, and he says, you know what? How are you living? How is it that you are trying to live, that you know you're supposed to live? According to that sinful flesh? Or according to the Spirit. So, you know, we need to be thinking differently. Our thinking's got to be different because we have God's Spirit. Verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death. You know, if we're carnally minded, we're going to be presumptuous. We're going to presume to justify, to do whatever we want. You know, to steal, lie, cheat, whatever. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, it's diametrically opposed. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, if we continue to live in a fleshly sort of way, if we can continue to let our mind be set on the things of flesh and not set on being led by God's Spirit, he says, you're not going to be able to please God. Verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. You know, that's how we fight that carnal-minded thinking, that sin of presumptuousness, is through God's Spirit. Because, again, because we have God's Spirit, we know that virtually every sin we commit is a presumptuous one. It's a little bit of a two-edged sword. But on the other side is, because we can be led by God's Spirit, we have the power to fight those presumptuous sins. Understanding that, I'd like to go back and conclude back in where we began, which is Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 13. That's where we started. It's where we'll end tonight. Understanding now what we do, what a presumptuous sin is, and the fact that if we're brutally honest with ourselves, virtually every sin you and I commit as someone with God's Spirit is a presumptuous sin. Let's read this again. Back up a verse. David says, verse 12, says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. You know, that secret that says, well, I know I shouldn't do X, Y, or Z, but I'm going to presume to justify it because it's what I want. You know, he says, you've got to ask God for help to cleanse yourself from it. Got to ask God for help to cleanse yourself from it. It says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. You know, God, stop me from sinning. You know, Jesus Christ said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If you can't stop looking at porn on your smartphone, throw your smartphone away. You know, he says, if your hand, you know, you can't stop, if you can't stop stealing things, you know, cut your hand off so you don't do it anymore. Now, we're not talking about a literal thing of maiming ourselves, okay? But Christ says it's that important. It says, keep yourself from doing it. Do whatever it takes to keep for yourself from being presumptuous enough to sin, because that's what it comes down to. When we choose to sin, we're being presumptuous and saying, well, you know, I can make the rules. I can say what's okay. I can say what's right. I can say what's wrong. That's what it comes down to. It says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. You know, that's what Paul talked about in Romans 6. He said, you know, you're a slave of the one you obey. If you obey a sinful lust and a desire, you're a slave to that. You know, if you can't give up smoking, you might as well get down on your knees and pray to your cigarettes because, you know, you're their slave. He says, let them not have dominion over you. He said, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You know, what David was asking for here, it wasn't just about, well, God, please don't let me mess up. He was saying, you know, let me see, let me know, let me understand what's in my heart. Let me see why it is I'm presuming and what it is I'm presuming. You know, and when I can understand that, and when I can see that, and I can truly understand, as you and I do, that virtually all sin is a presumptuous sin, you know, now I can really start to make some headway. That's the study for tonight.